If you take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. And while you're turning to 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for another opportunity to look into it this morning. And we pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would challenge our hearts today from the scriptures. And as a result of the message, we pray that you'd stir us up, that you'd renew our zeal, that you would help us as we seek to serve you. And so, Lord, speak to us in that way that only you can. Bless your scriptures to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Early in World War II, baseball radio broadcasters were forbidden to give information about weather conditions over the air for fear that it might be of aid to enemy bombers. Well, on one St. Louis broadcast, Dizzy Dean was trying to fill in a rain delay with about an hour of aimless talk without ever mentioning why there was no action on the field. Until finally, he just ran out of words. So he said into the mic, he said, "If you folks don't know what's holding up this game, just stick your heads out the window." Well, sticking your head out the window is one sure way of determining the weather. But determining the signs of the times may be a little harder. And the question I have for you this morning is this: do we really understand how God is moving today? And how do we, as a church, handle and deal with the changes that are taking place in our world today? You know, many people respond to change in a negative way. I think of the reporter who once approached a 100-year-old man in a small town in Maine, and he said, "Boy, I bet you've seen lots of changes in this town over the years." To which the old man replied, "Yep, and I've been against every one of them." Well, the truth is, change is a natural part of life. And the question is not if change will occur, but how will we respond to change when it does occur? Do we recognize it, accept it, and adapt to it? Or do we ignore it, dig in our heels, and try to resist? Well, I want us to look today at the story of a group of men that responded in the right way to change when it happened. And as a church, we need to follow their example if we're going to connect and be relevant with our culture today. So I want you to notice here verse 23 of 1 Chronicles 12. It says, "And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord." And then after this verse, you have a list of the numbers of men from the different tribes of Israel who were armed for battle, who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, as the Lord had said. But I want you to go with me down to verse 32 and look at one particular group of those people. Look what it says in verse 32 about the children of Issachar. It says, "And of the children of Issachar which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. So here was a group of men, the men of Issachar, who understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. And I want to talk to you this morning about three important principles for understanding the times. First of all, you have to know where God is moving. They understood the times, right? They understood that things were changing. And you know as well as I do that our culture is defined by change. But often, the church is not. In fact, I would say without any hesitation that the church in large does a terrible job when it comes to change. And because of this, we as Christians often become irrelevant to the world around us. We are so resistant to change. You know, that attitude, this is the way we've always done it, and this is the way we're always going to do it, even if it's totally ineffective. That attitude is killing God's church all across the world. And I understand that change is sometimes hard. I remember a quote by Mark Twain who said, "The only person who likes change is a wet baby." But in this passage, it says that the men of Issachar understood the times. That means that they understood that it was now a new day and that God was moving in a different way than he had in the past. And the context of this passage is that King Saul had died in battle along with his son Jonathan. For many years, Saul had been king. But a growing movement had begun which recognized that God had appointed David as king. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, we learn that Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. And so the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And the men of Issachar saw that God had selected a new king. And they aligned themselves with David. They embraced change. And the question is, how about you and I? Are we following God's anointed direction? Or are we stuck, in a sense, following a dead king? Do we understand how God is moving today? And do we embrace that change, or are we stuck in the past? And believe me, it is easy to become stuck in your ways and trust only in things that have worked in the past. You just assume that the way God has moved and worked in the past is the way he will continue to move and work tomorrow. We assume that since God does not change, his methods don't change either. And it is true that God doesn't change. However, the way he responds to each generation does change because the needs of each generation are different. I remember as a kid, we lived on Hayward Street in Milford, over in Milford, Massachusetts. And we moved from Haywood Street to East Main Street. This was before my family moved to Bellingham. I moved to Bellingham when I was about sixth grade. But before that, we lived in Milford. We lived on Haywood Street, and we moved to East Main Street. And I remember riding in the car with my dad one day, shortly after we had moved. And just as he was parking the car, he realized he was at the house we had just moved out of and not the house we had just moved into. He had just gone there out of habit. It was like he was on autopilot, right? Doing what he had so often done, in times past without even thinking. And I think sometimes the church is like that. It moves forward not with vision, but on autopilot, simply repeating what it has done in the past. And Israel had a problem with this as well. Keep your finger here because we're coming back to 1 Chronicles. But look at Psalm 137 for a moment. 137. In the first four verses, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Now, in this passage, we see the children of Israel were beaten and captured, and they couldn't see what God was doing. They didn't understand how God was using the Babylonian captivity, the Persian dispersion of the Jews, the Greek language, and the Romans' road to set the stage for the coming Messiah. They just didn't know what God was doing. It reminds me of a story I may have shared with you before as an illustration. It was autumn, and the Indians on this remote reservation asked their new chief if the winter was going to be cold or mild. And since he was a new Indian chief in a modern society, he had never been taught the old secrets. And when he looked at the sky, he couldn't tell what the weather was going to be. Nevertheless, to be on the safe side, he replied to his tribe that the winter was indeed going to be cold and that the members of the village should collect wood to be prepared. But being a practical leader, after several days, he got an idea. He went to the phone and he called the National Weather Service and asked, "Is this coming winter going to be cold?" And the meteorologist at the Weather Service says, "It looks like this winter is going to be quite cold indeed." And so the chief went back to his people and told them to collect even more wood in order to be prepared. Well, a week later, he called the National Weather Service again. "Is it going to be a very cold winter?" And the man at the National Weather Service said, "Yes, it's going to be a very, very cold winter." And the chief again went back to his people and ordered them to collect every scrap of wood they could find. Well, 2 weeks later, he called the National Weather Service again. "Are you absolutely sure that the winter this year is going to be very cold?" And the weatherman said, "Absolutely, it's going to be one of the coldest winters ever." And the chief asked the weatherman, "Well, how can you be so sure?" And the weatherman replied, "Because the Indians are collecting wood like crazy." Well, so often we fail to see where our society is going. And we fail to adapt our presentation of the gospel message to meet the needs of the people around us. But to be effective in witnessing, we have to understand the people around us that we share with, and we have to understand the times in which we live, or we'll never reach them. In case you haven't figured it out, God is working in different ways at this time in history. And we've got to adjust. We've got to adapt to those things. One of the ways we've done that, of course, is by live streaming our services over the internet. Who would have thought? When this church started back in 1786, I believe the earliest records go to, that one day we would be broadcasting over something called the internet and sending our services not only across our town, but across the world. Because we have people watch not only locally from our church family, but we have people in different states who watch. We even have people in some different countries who watch. Who would have thought? But you see, God's working in a different way in our day and age. I'll give you something, another way that as Christians we can adapt. If you're on social media, if you're on Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, use those things as an opportunity to present the gospel. Do you realize how many people you can influence online with the gospel message? Can I be honest with you? Now, I'm not on all of those things. I am on Facebook. But can I be honest with you? If you're on Facebook, nobody cares what you had for dinner. And nobody cares if you're going to bed and saying good night, right? And you can put those things on if you want to. Lots of people do. Nothing wrong with it. But if you're a Christian and you're using social media, use it to get the gospel. This is the way God's working in this generation. This is our opportunity to present the gospel. I'm totally amazed as I share Christian things on my Facebook page, the number of people who contact me that I have never met before through private messaging who are looking for advice and counsel from the Bible. I just shared with my wife the other day about a lady that I don't think I've ever met, but she private messaged me going through a difficult time in her life. Pastor, what do I do? Can you give me something from the scriptures? And it was my privilege to be able to minister to her by going back and forth with personal messaging. Let's understand that God is working in different ways now, and let's do our best to reach people with that gospel message using whatever opportunities we have, whether it's personal witnessing, individual witnessing, handing out gospel tracts, going electronically online and witnessing. But let's take advantage of the opportunities as God is working in this new way in this generation in which we live. We got to know where God is moving. And God definitely is moving in our generation by way of electronics. I mean, it's just the way that it is. Not that we should not personally be witnessing to individual people. We never want to neglect that. We always want to be ready to put in a word for the Savior wherever we go. But let's make use of the other tools that God has now made available to us in this very changing society. And so we got to know where God is working. And then secondly, to understand the times, we need to know what God's word says. If you notice back in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, there in verse 23, at the end of the verse, it says, according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. In order to understand the times, you have to be able to differentiate between what in our Christian experience is truth and what is simply tradition or a part of our cultural bias. You must be able to differentiate between biblical principles and personal preferences. You know, one of golf's immortal moments came when a Scotsman demonstrated this new game of golf to President Ulysses S. Grant. Carefully placing the ball on the tee, he took a mighty swing. The club hit the turf and scattered dirt all over the president's beard and shirt. But the ball didn't move off the tee. And now, distracted by his mistake, the Scotsman swung again and still missed, getting more dirt on the president, but the ball was still sitting there. Well, the president waited patiently through six tries and then quietly stated There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball. Well, often, you know, we do things as Christians that require great effort on our part. We start programs and keep them going, but fail to understand why we're doing them in the first place. And to understand why, you have to understand the difference between three things. The first one is precepts. Precepts. The Bible gives us many precepts or truths that are commands that we must obey. These things are absolutes and they do not change. They are not open to cultural interpretation. For instance, you don't have to ask God if you should commit adultery or not. You just don't. You don't have to ask whether you should read your Bible. You just do it. And you don't have to wonder if you need Jesus to save your soul, because he is the only way. See, a precept is something you obey. It's an absolute. It does not change. You just do it without question. But then the second thing you have to understand is what we call principles, or we might call them applications. A principle is the underlying truth of a precept that must be applied to the situation you're in. Many times in the New Testament, Jesus took an Old Testament command and gave a new approach to it by explaining the principle of the truth that it was based on. And I'll give you an example of that, and that is the subject of the Sabbath. Jesus taught a lot on the subject of the Sabbath, right? And keeping the Sabbath is something we're all told to do, right? We understand the need for setting aside a day a week for rest and for the worship of God. You know, the Jews were commanded to do it on Saturday, on the last day of the week. We get to the New Testament, you see the church meeting on the first day of the week. But Israel had, over the years, interpreted this precept of the Sabbath into many, many rigid rules and regulations that really missed the underlying principle of the Sabbath. And today, even today, in modern Israel, in strict Orthodox, in a strict Orthodox Jewish faith, there are still hundreds of rules about keeping the Sabbath, but they all miss the principle of why it's so important. For instance, cooking in most all forms, boiling, roasting, baking, frying, is forbidden on the Sabbath in a strict Orthodox home, right? You're not allowed to raise the temperature in your oven above 113 degrees in order to keep the Sabbath, right? How about this? If the hot water tap is accidentally left on, it cannot be turned off on the Sabbath. How about this one? Escaping gas can be turned off, but not in the normal way. You have to turn off the tap of a gas burner with the back of your hand or with your elbow. You can't use your hand because that's breaking the Sabbath. Also, the preparation of food is greatly affected on the Sabbath. You cannot squeeze a lemon into a glass of iced tea, but you can squeeze a lemon onto a piece of fish. You cannot light a fire on the Sabbath according to Old Testament law, and strict modern Judaism has interpreted that to prohibiting you from turning lights on and off on the Sabbath. But that problem can be solved, however, by using a timer, which automatically handles this task. And so, too, an air conditioner cannot be turned on by a Jew on the Sabbath, although you can ask your Gentile friend to turn it on for you. And you cannot bathe with a bar of soap on the Sabbath, but liquid detergent is okay. And all of these rules and regulations were established to define what the keeping of the Sabbath meant. Not a single one of them is biblical. They're just man-made rules and regulations. And what's happened is they've missed the point. You see, the Sabbath was given to bless people, not to be a burden to them. The principle of taking one day out of seven for rest and to spend time with the family and to reflect on God, that was supposed to be a blessing to the people. But religion had made it into anything but a blessing to the people. It became this great burden to them. And that's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. They had missed the point. They applied it in the wrong way. They totally missed what was the point of the Sabbath about being a blessing to people, and they turned it into a burden. They didn't apply it properly. They didn't apply the principle properly. They misunderstood. I remember a story about a man named Neil Martin. That name probably doesn't mean much to you, but he was a member of the British Parliament. And he one time was giving a group of supporters a guided tour of the House of Parliament. And during the course of the visit, the group happened to meet Lord Hailsham, who was then Lord Chancellor of the Parliament. They met him, and he was, of course, wearing all the regalia of his office. And Hailsham recognized Neil Martin among that crowd of people. And so he called out to him, "Neil, Neil." Well, not daring to question or disobey the command they were given, the entire group of visitors on the tour promptly fell on their knees. But they misunderstood what was said. What was supposed to be a friendly comment became a command because it was misunderstood. And so it's important that you and I know the precepts of the Word of God. We want to be good students of this Bible and learn what God has to say. But we also need to properly apply the Bible to our lives. We need to pray for God to give us wisdom how to take our Bible and make it practical in our life on a day-to-day basis, but in the right way, with the right motive behind it. And so it's important that we understand precepts. It's important we understand the principle of the Bible and how to apply the precepts. And then the third thing we need to understand is the difference between precepts and principles and personal preferences. A personal preference is something which you do because you've always done it or were told it's the way to do it. These are not things the Bible clearly says you must do or must not do. They're simply things that have been interpreted as truth over the years and applied to Christian truth. And it includes all sorts of things. But unfortunately, it's these personal preferences that have caused splits in churches all down through church history. They're not things that are biblical, just personal preferences. And when preferences become principles, which become precepts, then we violate God's law. And so we need to know where God's working and where God's moving, and we need to know what God says, what he actually says, and do that. And be careful about taking our preferences and treating them like they are precepts. Because preferences change, but precepts do not. The precepts of the Word of God are always the same, and they are to be obeyed. But our preferences do change, and we need to understand that principle. We need to know where God is moving, and we need to know what God actually says. What God actually says. And then here's the third one. Number three, we need to know how to move forward. Did you notice in verse 32 here, it says concerning the men of Issachar that they knew what Israel ought to do. The men of Issachar not only understood what God was doing, but they knew how to respond to what God was doing. They had a plan. And see, the idea is we can understand the times because they are changing. And we can even understand what the Bible says. But this means nothing unless we can then act upon that information. We have to be able to respond and apply the truth in a way that the world around us can understand. So often, the world sees the church as irrelevant. Not because they don't have the truth. We do have the truth. But it's because the church has failed to communicate it in an understandable way to the world around them. For instance, the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is a stumbling block to many people. Because that message starts out by telling people about sin, death, hell, and judgment. They have to understand, before they can be saved, that they are a sinner and they are headed to the judgment of God, right? And so it starts out with that subject. So in that sense, the gospel is a stumbling block to many. The Bible even refers to the offense of the gospel. Now, we understand that the gospel is more than just sin, death, hell, and judgment. We understand that it also involves grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and eternal life. But it starts out with sin, death, hell, and judgment. And in that sense, the gospel is a stumbling block to many. But can I say this? Our presentation of the gospel doesn't need to be a stumbling block. And our presentation of the gospel doesn't need to be offensive. When we share the gospel with people, we need to tell that gospel story with all the love and all the compassion and all the care that we can possibly muster up to be able to reach people with that life-changing message. And that means that we need to step out in faith and sometimes try some new things in order to reach them. We must be willing to take risks and try new things, even if that means we may fail in the process. You know, the only churches that never fail are the churches that never take any risks, right? I came across this quote recently. I don't know who said it, but I wrote it down because I thought it was so appropriate. It says this: it used to be that Christianity was a revolutionary faith that turned the world upside down. But today, Christians sit in Sunday morning church services looking at their watches, wondering what time dinner will be served, or thinking about the kickoff. And we hope that church won't interfere with the things we'd really rather be doing. Interesting thought. And with that attitude, it's no wonder that the church is failing to reach the world, because we're just not sensitive to what God is doing, right? We're concerned about us and how we feel, but we're not sensitive to what God wants to do in this world and how he wants to use us. You see, I see God doing lots of new things in the world today. This world is changing. We understand that, right? Can I be honest with you? I'm not sure we're ever going to get fully back to what we used to think of as normal. I'm not sure we're ever going to get fully back to that. The world is changing. And while these changes bring many challenges, they also provide opportunities to witness like never before. John Maxwell, the famous preacher and motivational speaker, said that the greatest separator in Christianity is action. Action. There are those that do and those that don't. Years ago, a terrible railroad accident occurred, killing many people. A commuter train had stalled on the tracks just a few minutes before a fast-moving freight train was due to arrive. So a conductor was quickly sent to flag down the approaching train. and being assured that all was well, the passengers relaxed. When suddenly, the speeding freight train came bearing down upon them, and the crash left a ghastly scene of horror. Well, the engineer of the second train, who escaped death by jumping from the cab, was called into court to explain why he hadn't stopped. This is what he said. He said, "I saw a man waving a warning flag, but it was yellow. So I just thought he wanted me to slow down." Well, when the flag was examined, the mystery was explained. Because it had been red, but because of long exposure to the sun and weather, it had become a dirty yellow. And as Christians in this modern age, we have to ask ourselves, have we become that like that yellow flag over time? Has the urgency of reaching and influencing and impacting the world for Christ faded? Have we lost our zeal for proclaiming the message of redemption while our neighbors and family and co-workers and those who live around us sit idly by as the destruction of a godless eternity comes rushing towards them? What are we doing? Are we doers or not doers? See, we need to see where and how the Lord is moving and embrace the changes that are happening all around us. And we need to make sure that we are biblically driven and not measure ministry by past successes. We need to get out and get going because there is a world that desperately needs to hear the good news about Jesus. That world out there, you know as well as I do, they are so confused right now about what is truth. And we have the truth that they so desperately need to hear. A man named Fritz Kreisler was a world-famous violinist who earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions. But he generously gave most of it away. And so when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he wasn't able to buy it. Well, later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller hoping to purchase that beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, it had been sold to a collector to be placed in a museum. Well, Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. But the collector said it had become a prized possession and he would not sell it. And being very, very disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. He asked the new owner of the violin, "Can I play the instrument just once more before it is consigned to silence in your museum?" And permission was granted. And the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. And he exclaimed, "I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it." Well, our love for the Lord and our love for people and our love for the gospel of Jesus is what is to motivate us to take it to the world and let people hear it. To reach out to the world around us with the life-changing message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. So let's do it. Let's engage our culture. Let's engage our community. Let's engage those whom God brings across our path, whether personally or electronically. Let's engage them with the wonderful truth of God's great plan of salvation. We may have to try different ways to get the gospel out in order to deal with the different things that we face in our day and age. But the changes and the differences that are going on in our world are no excuse for us not trying to get the gospel out. We must remember that the world may be changing, but our commission has not changed, because everyone needs Jesus, even in this changing world. And it is still our job to tell them about him. Now, before we close with prayer, I want you to join me in singing. Normally at the end of the sermon, I pray, and then we turn off the live stream. But for those of you who are watching us this morning, we want to invite you to sing the closing hymn with us, and then I will close in a word of prayer. We're going to put the words up on the screen. Hopefully you can see them like we're all able to see them here. And we're just going to sing a verse of "I'll Tell the World That I'm a Christian." And I hope that you'll make that commitment, and I hope everybody in this room will make that commitment this morning to go tell the world in any possible way that we can, using ingenuity and imagination, because it is a changing world. But let's do anything we can to get that message out. Let's tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Roger LaCroix is going to come and lead us in the song, and then I'm going to ask Roger to close with prayer, and that will bring our service to an end this morning. So I'm going to ask everyone here to stand, because we kind of sing better when we're standing. And if you're watching by way of Facebook or YouTube or whatever, you feel free to stand as well and sing along with us. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian.
All right, let's sing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have to gather here in your name this morning, Lord. We thank you for your gospel message, Lord. Help us as Christians, Lord, to be the mouthpiece, Lord, to extend the gospel to those around us in every way possible, Father, that we glorify you. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for all of mankind, Lord. Help us spread the message, Father. We thank you, Lord, for this land, Father. We just pray that you would guide and direct, Lord, for righteousness, Lord, and revival in this land, Father. Lord, we ask that you would just keep each one of us safe as we travel today, Lord. And if there be anyone listening through the internet, Lord, or here in this building, that doesn't know Christ as Savior. We pray that they would speak to someone today, and Lord, that they would accept the gospel message that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And through simple faith, we can have eternal life through him. In his name we pray. Amen.